In our sermons this month, we are considering the four nativity hymns found in the Gospel of Luke. Each of these passages, while not technically a song, has frequently been set to music and has become known by the first word in their Latin translation. In Luke 1, we examined Mary's Magnificat and Zacharias' Benedictus. Today we read of shepherds and their encounter with angels who proclaimed Gloria. In this account of the shepherds, themes from the first two songs will recur. Indeed, we'll begin to see the fulfillment of prophecies in those earlier songs. They had anticipated the coming birth of a Savior. The angels came to the shepherds proclaiming that birth as an accomplished fact. Compared to the previous songs, the song of the angels is quite brief. We'll set the stage for the song by first examining the preliminary appearance of one angel to the shepherds and the message that this angel brings. Then we will turn to the song that breaks out when this angel is joined by a multitude of others. And in this narrative, we will learn more about Jesus and the response to his birth, both in heaven and on earth. Our outline will be, first, we'll consider the message of one angel in verses 8 through 12. Secondly, the song of many angels in verses 13 through 15, and then we'll offer some concluding reflections. This passage will open a door for us to learn more about angels and more about the meaning of the birth of Jesus. First of all, then, the message of one angel, as we find it in verses 8 through 12. Just prior to this passage, we read of the birth of Jesus in verse 7. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. No longer are we anticipating this birth. It has taken place. And this gives us the time frame in which the shepherds have their angelic encounter. The stage is set for that in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. The same country refers to the region around Bethlehem, because that is where Mary and Joseph have made their way. The picture of shepherds is of them living in the fields outside of town. They took turns watching the sheep through the night. The Greek literally says they are watching the watches of the night. The shepherds were protecting the sheep against the threat of predatory animals or thieves. But this night, they receive an unexpected visitor. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias and to Mary. The angel of the Lord here is unnamed, may or may not have been Gabriel, but the angel stood before them. And note, we're to picture this angel at least standing on the ground, not floating in the air, standing on the ground before them. And with the angel comes the bright presence of the Lord's glory shining around the shepherds. This brilliant display would be all the more spectacular, contrasted with the darkness of night in the countryside. The response of the shepherds is the same response that Zacharias had to Gabriel, Zacharias and Mary had to Gabriel. That is great fear. Now, children, I have a question for you. Okay, I want you to help me here. If you could picture an angel in your mind, what does an angel look like? Tell me something about angels. Levi. They have wings. Anything else? Yeah? They have halos. In paintings, they have halos. That's right, in paintings. Do they generally look like a man or do they look like a woman? A man, if you've been listening to me preaching over the years. But the fact is, most of the images that you see out in the world are of very feminine angels. I don't know why and I don't know exactly when, but at some point my mother decided to collect angels. There were little porcelain angels and cloth angels and angel tree toppers and angel candle holders, all kinds of angels strewn about the house. And all of them were very feminine in their appearance. And as I have said before, we need to rid our minds of such feminine images of angels. Nowhere in Scripture, when angels appear, do they take feminine form. In fact, they are part of the heavenly host. The heavenly host is the army of the Lord. And when they appear, they strike fear in people. They are strong, masculine figures appearing in heavenly brilliance. And again, as I've noted, if you want a more biblical picture of angels, think of them as brilliant, dazzling army rangers or Navy SEALs. And as we'll see, that is more in keeping with what Scripture tells us about angels. And if you need some help picturing this, just talk to Kasha sometime after the service and ask her to show you the picture from their nativity scene where she has applied what has been proclaimed from this pulpit in a very creative way, which I appreciate. So feel free to do that. Now, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word angel is also has the meaning of messenger. And this angel is a messenger from heaven who delivers his message to shepherds in verses 10 through 12. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Now the message begins just like Gabriel's message to Zacharias and Mary. Do not be afraid. Again, when human beings are confronted by a glorious angel, they trembled. This isn't Peter Pan that they're meeting. This is a dazzling, bright soldier of the heavenly army. And so the first word to these shepherds is aimed to put them at ease so that they can hear the message from heaven. And in this case, the message is joyful. Verse 10, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now reflect for a moment on the significance of that second person pronoun, you. This refers to the shepherds. It is to the shepherds that this messenger brings good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now, you might expect angels to bring such a message to a great king or some respected religious leaders. The fact is that shepherds were among the most lowly in Israelite society. They were looked down upon by many. By choosing shepherds to be the first told of the birth of Jesus, God is acting in accord with what Mary proclaimed in her song. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Throughout his gospel, Luke places great emphasis on the Lord's concern for the poor and the disenfranchised. This will show up later in the ministry of Jesus as an adult. Here, the joyful message of his birth comes first to lowly shepherds. And the good tidings are news of a birth. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now remember, Zacharias in his song had prophesied, "God raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This horn of salvation is now directly identified as Savior. The Savior is born in the city of David, which is appropriate for one who was raised up in the house of his servant David. What Zacharias anticipated has now come about through this birth. And notice the three titles that are applied to Jesus here. First of all, Savior. Now we've seen how Zacharias was looking forward to God's provision of a Savior for Israel. A Savior is one who comes to help people in trouble. And in this case, it is the trouble of bondage to sin. This baby is declared to be Savior. But then also Christ. This is the very first use of this title Christ in the Gospel of Luke. It is Greek for the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. Messianic prophecy had been alluded to earlier in the gospel, but now the title itself is applied to Jesus. He is the long-awaited Messiah. And you must remember that the Jews had been waiting centuries for this messianic figure to appear. And these shepherds are told he is here in the person of this baby. And then there's the title Lord. Mary's cousin Elizabeth had anticipated this title for Jesus when she prophesied in Mary's presence, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The Holy Spirit revealed that the baby in Mary's womb was Elizabeth's Lord. And now the shepherds are told of the universal lordship of this one who has just been born. He is the Lord. So the angels give the shepherds something of a comprehensive revelation of the identity of Jesus in very concentrated form. He is Savior, He is Christ, He is Lord. But note again the personal phrasing of this revelation. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These are not just abstract titles proclaimed by the angels. To you shepherds has been born one who is your Savior, your Christ, your Lord. And these lowly shepherds function as representatives of all Israel in receiving this personalized proclamation. When Zacharias questioned how he could know Gabriel's word was true, he received a sign. Remember, he was struck instantly mute. When Mary questioned how she could know Gabriel's announcement would be fulfilled, she was given a sign. She was told that her cousin Elizabeth had conceived a son despite her barrenness and advanced age. Now here the shepherds don't ask for a sign, but they're given one. Verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Now how would this function as a sign? Well, to answer this question, we need to remember what a manger was. We're so used to singing sentimentally of the baby in the manger that we might start to think of a manger as something of an ordinary cradle, as if it was an ordinary thing for a baby to be laid in a manger after birth at that time. But what is a manger? It's a feed trough for animals. It was not normal practice for babies to be laid in feed troughs after they were born. And there could well have been more than one baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in Bethlehem that night. But when the shepherds found one lying in an animal feed trough, they would know that what the angel of the Lord had spoken was true. This unusual circumstance would be a confirming sign to them, and they would know this baby was the one. Such was the message of one angel to the shepherds. It was brief, but rich in content. But that wasn't the end of angelic revelation that night. That angel was now joined by others, so we turn to consider, secondly, the song of many angels in verses 13 through 15. We begin reading at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now the word translated host here also has the meaning of army, and I suggest that that is what this heavenly host is, the angelic army of heaven which carries out missions God entrusts to it. Now we get a glimpse of this in an episode that's recorded in 1 Kings 22, verses 19 through 21. We read there, "Then Micaiah," that's the prophet, "said, 'Therefore hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, Who will persuade Ahab," that's the king of Israel, "to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, 'I will persuade him.'" This scene gives us a glimpse into the heavenly war council. The Lord is seated on his throne, surrounded by the host, the army of heaven. He discusses strategy with them and eventually asks for a volunteer to go on a mission. And a spirit angel comes forward and offers himself and takes the job. Did you know that God worked in that way? Did you know that angels filled roles like this? It would be worth our while to consider just a bit of what the Bible teaches about the role of angels. According to the New Testament, the law of Moses was administered by angels. We see this in Galatians 3:19. "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till a seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Moses was the human mediator through whom God gave the law to his people, but Moses received it through the work of angels. We hear the same truth at the conclusion of Stephen's speech to the Jews just before he is stoned to death. Acts 7:52 to 53. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. How are the Jews described here? They were those who had received the law by the direction of angels. No other group on earth could claim that. Let's consider one more text about the role of angels. The writer of the Hebrews poses this question about angels in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The angels are sent forth. They're sent forth to minister to believers. And from where are they sent forth? They're sent forth from heaven. Now, I belabor this point because it is important for understanding our text in Luke. The multitude of the heavenly host that appeared to the shepherds is but a representative portion of the entire angelic army of heaven. These are angels who have been involved in councils with the Lord throughout history. They have been sent forth from heaven to carry out assigned missions, including the giving of the law to God's people. And this background will help us understand their song, which has been misinterpreted and misappropriated in many ways. But let's hear that song as we find it in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that verse is very popular, especially this time of year. It is often appealed to promote some kind of liberal vision of the universal brotherhood of man, a peace that is to prevail between all nationalities and religions. And that is decidedly not what this verse is about. And one of the hindrances to understanding it is problematic translation, which we will address in a moment. This is a song that has come to be known by the opening words of its Latin translation, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. The two lines of this song refer to two spheres, heaven and earth. So let's see what the angels say about each. First of all, heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Now, this translation is a bit ambiguous. It sounds like it is saying that glory is due to God who is in the highest, a reference to heaven. Are the angels calling on men to glorify God who is in heaven? Now, we should do that, of course, but I don't think that's what this passage is about. A literal translation is simply glory in the highest to God. And note the difference of meaning with that change in word order. The angels are proclaiming to the shepherds that what has just been announced to them about the birth of Jesus is a cause for glory being given to God in heaven. And they've just come from heaven, so they should know. Now, why would angels in heaven be glorifying God there because Jesus is born on earth? Well, remember what they've been doing through the ages. They've been taking part in heavenly councils with God as he executes his plan of redeeming his people. They are familiar with the prophecies. They've been actively involved step by step in watching and working out God's plans in history that were all leading to a coming Savior. But the angels are not omniscient. They could not look into the future. They knew their prophecies. They had seen fulfillment slowly unfolding. But now, finally, the long-expected one has been born into the human race. He is the seed of the woman come to crush the seed of the serpent. He is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. He is the seed of David, who will sit on his throne forever. What should the shepherds think about the baby they are about to see? Well, they should get a hint by the fact that in heaven, there is a glorious celebration on. Giving praise to God for the birth of this baby means the culmination of God's redemptive purposes is at hand. That is what is happening in heaven. But now let's go to earth. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this is what sounds like a promise of universal peace and brotherhood, but again, there's a translation issue here because of some variations found in original manuscripts, and in this case, it's a variation of just one Greek letter. But this is a case where there's a consensus of interpretation that has been achieved. It's reflected in almost all recent Bible translations. And notice the difference of meaning in all of these alternate translations. Instead of "on earth peace, goodwill toward men," we read in the New American Standard, "and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." In the ESV, "and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." In the NIV, "and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." A wooden translation would be, "and on earth, peace to the people of God's good pleasure." One commentator said that this is almost a technical phrase in the first century Judaism for God's elect, those on whom God has poured out his favor. The angels are not saying that peace and goodwill come in the same way to all men on earth. Rather, the birth of this baby is going to bring peace to those who are the subjects of God's good pleasure, to those on whom his favor rests. These are the same people that Paul will describe as those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. So this establishes who receives this blessing, those of whom God has chosen to show his gracious favor. But what is the nature of the specific blessing in view? It is peace. Zacharias had prophesied peace at the end of his song. He said that the day spring from on high would guide our feet into the way of peace. And in the Bible, peace is a very rich concept. It's rooted in that Hebrew word shalom. Its highest form is the achievement of a harmonious relationship between God and man. This would indeed be achieved when the baby in the manger grew up to die on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of all God's chosen people. The removal of sins is the path of peace with God, and subsequently to peace with others, and even peace within ourselves. What is the multitude from the heavenly host, the angel soldiers of God's army, telling the shepherds? They're telling them the significance of the birth of Jesus, both in heaven and on earth. In heaven, the birth means angels are giving glory to God as they see all his plans and prophecies coming to fruition in this baby. On earth, this birth means that God is providing a way for men to be at peace with him. All whom he chooses to shower with his grace will enter into this peace because of what this baby will ultimately accomplish. The ironic thing is that this passage, sometimes commandeered to justify some kind of doctrine of universal salvation, is actually a celebration of the particular grace of God for his chosen people. Now, the shepherds got the message. They recognized this was indeed good tidings. Verse 15 tells us what happens to the angels and the shepherds. "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" And you know the rest of the story. They go to Bethlehem. They see the sign that confirms the message of the angels. They find the baby in a feed trough. And having seen him, they go out to tell everybody they can about him. They join the angels in giving glory to God. Now, as we conclude, I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine it is Christmas morning. Everyone in your house gets up and someone says, "Merry Christmas, let's celebrate." And just then, a multitude of the heavenly host appears before you in dazzling brilliance, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace for the people whom he favors." Now, that's never happened in our house. But it is what some shepherds experienced that very first Christmas day. They were given heavenly insight into what the birth of Jesus was all about. It was a cause for angels to glorify God in heaven as they saw the birth of the one who finally was to accomplish all that they had been fighting for as God's soldiers and working for as God's instruments and messengers. It was also a cause to celebrate the grace of God on earth, where through the work of Christ, men would be able to have their sins forgiven and to be at peace with God. So let's go back to your imaginary Christmas. After the call to celebrate, you experience the awesome presence of angels singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. If that literally happened to you, do you think it would make any difference to the way you celebrate Christmas in your home? Perhaps it would be a helpful reminder to rehearse the story of Jesus' birth by reading one of the gospel accounts in Matthew or Luke. Then you might sing together a few Christmas hymns or carols, echoing the angels by lifting your voices in praise to God for sending his son into the world for your salvation. And of course, you would then enjoy the exchange of gifts and Christmas dinner and time together with family or friends, all wonderful things. What better cause could there be for celebration than the birth of the Savior? In the midst of a holiday time that can seem like madness, try to keep the true reason for the season in the forefront of your mind. And as you imitate the angels in your praise, imitate the shepherds in being winsome witnesses to Christ during this season. Here is what we read of the shepherds after they visited Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. We go on to read in verses 17 and 18. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You see, after seeing Jesus, the shepherds just couldn't keep their joy to themselves. They went forth as joy bringers, telling others what they had seen and heard, that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. And you can walk in their footsteps, pointing to Jesus in the Christmas cards you send, the carols you sing, in your conversation and interaction with unbelievers during this season. This time of year, many people tend to be open. They even expect to hear things about Jesus. They might accept your invitation, for instance, to come to our Christmas Eve service. It is your privilege to bear witness to Jesus and to the wonder of his birth, and it is a privilege that holds great promise. Look what Luke tells us was the response to the proclamation of the shepherd. All those who heard it marveled. They were taken aback by this news. And we can hope that for many, this was the first step toward their own experience of salvation through faith in Jesus. So this Christmas, let us rejoice like the angels and bear witness like the shepherds as we celebrate God's gift of the Savior. He has brought us peace. Let us help others find peace and joy in Jesus. Let us pray.